Good morning and greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As anybody who's been listening to recent messages at Bethel Christian Assembly will know, we've been looking at the nature, the character, the person of God. Now, this Sunday was due to have been a break from that series because it would have been a young adults weekend when Simon would normally bring a message to sort of round that weekend off, as it were. Clearly that's not happened, so this message is, if you like, slightly out of sequence in the series. And a couple of weeks ago, Mike Jenkins preached on the Jehovah names of God. And of necessity, because of the limited time, just mentioned them fairly briefly. And so the thing that's on my heart today is that we should go back to one of those names, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you, and just consider the context from which that name came, the events at the time when the Lord made himself known in that way. And so let's pray now as we come to the word and ask the Lord to really help us. Lord, we want to thank you so much that you have authored your word so perfectly that, Lord, it encompasses all that we need in our experience of life. So, Lord, help us, speak to us. Would you minister to us this morning very particularly, in a very specific way, to each heart. Lord, let your word be so effective in helping us and touching us and just moving us on as we each need. So be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 15, please. And just before we read the passage, we're going to read from verse 22. It's worth just noting the context and what's happened in the history of the people of Israel to this point. So in Exodus chapter 14, we see the people of Israel passing through the Red Sea, having obviously just left Egypt. Pharaoh then pursues them, and the Lord takes them through the Red Sea, and they are delivered mightily from the enemy that was pursuing them. And so then in chapter 15, in the first part, we read the Song of Moses in Israel, which they sang to the Lord. And obviously it's a song of great rejoicing, it's a song of great triumph and victory. And so the people are in that place of rejoicing in the Lord. And of course ahead of them lay the promised land, that land flowing with milk and honey. They were looking forward to the fulfillment of all that God had promised that they would inherit. There were going to be battles too, but they faced those with that assurance that the Lord was going to be with them and fight for them and give them the victory. So that's the, if you like, that was where the people were. That's where they were up to when the events that we're going to consider this morning took place. So let's read together from Exodus 15, verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your healer." When they came to Elim, there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. And the end of verse 26, where the Lord himself says, I, the Lord, am your healer. That is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord your healer. So the people of Israel, having just been delivered from Egypt and through the Red Sea, come to the wilderness of Shur. Now, the wilderness is obviously a place that can be dry and hot, can be lonely. It's a place where direction is uncertain. There can be a wandering in the wilderness. It can be a very long, a very protracted experience. And the people of Israel found themselves in a wilderness. Sometimes as believers, we come into a wilderness in our spiritual lives. More than that, it was called the wilderness of Shur. Now, Shur means a wall. And sometimes we may feel as if we've hit a wall. We've come up against an insurmountable obstacle, an impenetrable barrier. We might feel walled in, hemmed in by our circumstances. Things that we've not chosen, things that we've not looked for, but things that come up in our lives, and they are simply like a wall. It seems like there's absolutely no way past it, no way round it, no way through it, no way over it. And we just seem to be facing this wall. And they had gone 3 days in this wilderness, and they found no water, so they were thirsty, they were in great need. And so this, that the people of Israel have seemingly very quickly come from, if you like, that place of rejoicing, that mountaintop experience, you might say, and are plunged very suddenly, very rapidly, into a place of great need and great difficulty. Going on from there into verse 23, it says, they came to Marah and they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. So they had come to a bitter place, a place where the water itself that they so desperately needed actually was bitter and they couldn't drink it. And it is the case for us as Christians that there are times in our lives when we come to a bitter place. There are times when bitter circumstances overtake us. And it's not as if they were in the wrong place. It's not as if they were there because they had strayed from the way. Not at all. It says that Moses led Israel from the Red Sea and they went out into the wilderness. So this was not outside the will of God. God had something very wonderful, very remarkable to teach the people through this occasion. But nonetheless, it was bitter. And the scriptures speak about this in various places. And just to look at one or two other verses on this subject. So Job chapter 3, verse 20, Job asks the question, why is light given to him who suffers and life to the bitter of soul? We might think of Ruth. So in Ruth 1, verse 20, speaking of Naomi, rather, in the book of Ruth. So she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. And Naomi's story, she'd lost her husband and her two sons, and having left the land of Israel, the promised land, to go to the land of Moab during that time of famine. And there her life took a very bitter turn, and she returned to the land of promise with Ruth, and yet also with this testimony, that she went out full, but the Lord brought her back empty. And she says, why do you call me Naomi, which means pleasant, since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? She came into a place of great bitterness. Another prime example of this would be Hannah. So in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10, it says that she, bitter of soul, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And the cause for her bitterness was that she was barren, she had no child. And her rival, Peninna, provoked her bitterly. So not only did she have a grievous situation of her own to contend with, but she was provoked bitterly by Peninna. And so bitter times sometimes overtake us. And the question is, how do we deal with these things? And how are we to respond in these times? These bitter times can have a profound effect upon us. These bitter waters can run deep within our own souls. And there's a proverb, Proverbs 14 verse 10 says this, "The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy." And there are times when I think we feel that no one else understands our own bitterness. And I think there's times that's absolutely true, actually, that no one but the Lord knows the kind of bitterness that a believer may come into. So let's then have a look at how the situation develops from here. We read in verse 24, back in Exodus 15, verse 24, "So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" And this, I think, is the great danger when we come to a time of a bitter experience, that the bitter circumstances, if we're not careful, can translate into bitterness in our own hearts. You see, the people came to a bitter place, but what they did was they grumbled at Moses. And so with that can come a complaint, a contending with the Lord. That can spill over to complaint and contention with other people. The people didn't pray, but rather they grumbled against the Lord. And so there's a risk here that where we have a bitterness of circumstances, it can turn into bitterness of heart. And I just want to look at one or two scriptures in this connection. So let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, please. Which reads as follows. "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." So there can be things that happen in our lives that really give rise to a root of bitterness. And notice that initially it's just a root. It's something that's is unseen. No one else would know it was there. It's just something that's hidden. It's sort of buried in the soil of our hearts, as it were. And that can remain there for some considerable time. But the warning is that, well, we need to certainly allow the law to deal with that. But the problem gets much worse when it springs up. So that which is a root, in a sense, shoots above ground now, and the fruit of that begins to be seen. And as it springs up, it causes trouble. This bitterness causes trouble for our own hearts. It can cause trouble for others. And the scripture says, "And by it many be defiled." You see, bitterness has a habit of being, it spreads. let's say that much, it spreads, and others can be defiled by that same bitterness. If we read in Ephesians chapter 4, we'll see that bitterness has some companions. So we read Ephesians 4 and verse 31. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." So we see these are some of the things that follow if that root of bitterness does indeed spring up. There can be these things that are in train. The wrath, anger, clamour, slander, malice can follow from it. And so that's something we need to be very wary of. And Peter challenged Simon the sorcerer and said that he is in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity. And one last scripture in this connection, in the book of James, chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. Speaking about the tongue, let's read from verse 8, in fact. "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water?" So there it is. And in fact, the literal translation is sweet and bitter water. So our speech also may become bitter. So this is the danger that we face if we allow these things to happen. So let's turn back to Exodus 15 and continue with the account of what happened. So the people grumbled out of their bitterness and said, "What shall we drink?" And then we read two tremendously important things. Firstly, he, that's Moses, verse 25, cried out to the Lord. And this is what we must do as we come into a time of bitterness, of trial, of anguish of soul. We must turn that into a cry unto God. The Lord looks for that cry. He waits for that cry. That earnest prayer unto God for his help, for his way through. Moses here could do nothing of himself. He had no ability to resolve this situation. He had no ability either to sweeten the water or to sweeten the hearts of the people. That was entirely beyond him. And so he cried out to the Lord. And it says, the Lord showed him a tree. And this is so beautiful and so loaded with significance. The Lord showed him a tree. And of course it speaks of the tree of Calvary. The tree where the Lord Jesus died for us. Galatians 3 verse 13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." And I think that as we come into such times, to whatever degree, whether it's to a small degree or whether it's to a great degree, and again, God knows the bitterness of our own hearts. If we really call upon the Lord, the Lord's answer will be to show us again that tree. That wonderful tree whereupon our Lord Jesus died. The tree where Jesus bore my sins and drank the bitter cup for the salvation of my soul in order to deliver me, to deliver us from the gall of bitterness and from the bondage of iniquity. The Lord will show us again the tree where Jesus suffered. For no wrong or fault of his own, he was blameless, he was innocent, and yet there he was. And the Lord will show us this tree. The tree where he endured bitter speech and mocking from the people, where he endured the hatred and betrayal from those who should have received him and welcomed him. And so the Lord's desire in these times, and I'm sure at least a part of the way through these things, is for us to call upon the Lord and ask him to show us that tree once again. But having seen the tree, having been shown the tree, he threw it into the waters. And it's so important, this, that the tree had to be thrown into the waters. So the tree had to touch the very thing that was bitter. So we may have to allow the cross to touch our bitter circumstances, and also our own hearts as well. And I just want to consider these two things in turn. So first of all, allowing the cross to touch the circumstances, and therefore to give us a renewed and a godly perspective on them. See, the cross isn't something that only happened to Jesus, but rather it's something that is to be a present reality in the life of every believer. So it says in Colossians chapter 3 that you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So, and in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And these bitter experiences, these difficult times, they have an effect, and certainly the Lord will use them to loosen our hold on this life and to cause us to look away to the next. If everything in this life is simple and easy and sweet, human nature is to just settle down and enjoy this life and get comfortable and become earthbound and earth focused, and we begin to lose our edge. But really, through these things, as we see that tree and recognize that it was not only death for Jesus Christ, but it was death for our old man, our old nature, our old ambitions, our old way of life, and that our life now is hidden with Christ in God, then we are reminded to look away and to know that this life is not our lot. Really, this we are just passing through. This is our preparation for eternity. And as we consider that, it's well worth that we think about the result of the bitterness of two of the people that we mentioned earlier on. So first of all, Hannah. Hannah cried bitterly from the provocation and the barrenness of her circumstances. And out of that, the Lord brought forth the prophet Samuel. And of course, Samuel's name means God hears. So God heard her cry. God heard her bitter weeping. He heard her petition. He heard Hannah's longing for fruitfulness. The fact that she wanted to bear something of value, something of eternal consequence. She didn't want her life to go down for nothing, as it were. And beloved friends, there should be that same yearning in our own hearts for fruitfulness. And if we are dismayed by our own lack of fruit, then may God use it, and may we even be provoked by others around us who are fruitful, provoked into crying out to God until he is able to bring something forth from us which is fruitful and will be of consequence in his kingdom. So Samuel comes forth. And then, of course, Naomi. As Ruth met Boaz, who is again is a type of Christ. And from them came forth Obed. And actually, the neighbours, we read in the book of Ruth, said, a son has been born to Naomi. Of course, it was Ruth who bore her, but nevertheless, Naomi nursed her. And it really was, as it were, a son given to Naomi. And they say this. Let's just find the passage and read it at the end of Ruth. Chapter 4 and verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. And may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And how glorious it is that her earlier life, having been so difficult and so marked with bitterness, at the end of her life, this son was given as a restorer of her life and a sustainer of her old age. God is absolutely able to restore and to sustain. And of course, Obed is the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David and the ancestor of that greater than David, the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What a remarkable thing. The lovely thing about is the meaning of Obed's name. Obed means serving or worshipping. And you consider the names of Naomi's sons who died in the land of Moab. Their names meant sickly and pining. So her, in a sense, her natural fruit was sickly and it was pining. And yet through the bitterness, God restores unto her and gives her a son who is serving and worshipping. What a precious thing this is, how God is able to do this, young child that she nursed. And so we see in these lives this principle that out of such a desperate and a bitter place, once the Lord has had his full way and accomplished his purpose, he can bring forth something to his glory, far more than had those difficult circumstances never transpired. Just consider what would have happened if no bitterness had ever come to the lives of Hannah and to Naomi. Well, there would have been no David to become the king, and no Samuel to anoint him as the king. And the thing that is also worth just bearing in mind is that Naomi would never have known about David, and certainly beyond him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David. Naomi would have only known her present circumstances and the days in which she lived, and she would not have understood the fruit that trial ultimately produced. And so it's one of these things where really we have to trust in God. We can only put our hand in his and walk faithfully with him and trust him that he is able to perform all that we need, and he's able to bring us right through what seems to be a bitter time into a place of fruitfulness. We think of Joseph. He said, he named his son Manasseh, saying, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Sorry, that was Ephraim. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. And this is God's aim always. Afflictions are never wasted in God's economy. They are never just to our loss and our poverty, but rather they will always be, if in a sense surrendered to the working of the cross, they will be unto glory and unto fruitfulness and unto ultimate blessing. Even though we can't see those things maybe in our days, we nevertheless need to just trust the Lord that he is able to work it out to be so. So that's allowing the cross to touch our circumstances. The other thing I want to consider is in terms of the tree being thrown in to the water, is allowing the cross to touch our own hearts. And just to draw out a few things in this regard, if in any respect there's a risk that the bitterness of the circumstances begins to produce a bitterness of spirit in that wrong sense within us. So what is the working of the cross for us personally? Firstly, it's getting right with God where necessary, making sure that our own lives are right, that there's no unconfessed sin, that we're walking in closeness with him, with nothing between us and the Lord. But on this issue of forgiveness, as we see that tree, as the Lord shows us that tree again, we need to recognise that the same Jesus who died upon the cross for our sins is the Jesus who also taught that as we have been forgiven, so we must forgive others. And indeed, our forgiveness depends upon our forgiving those who wrong us. So may the Lord enable us to allow that working of the cross in our lives. And that is a cross to carry, but it's one that God requires of us. As we see that tree again, we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ in his willingness to love the unlovely, the unworthy. Galatians 2:20 again speaks about the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Such an extraordinary scripture. May God enable us to love those who do not merit love. We see their intercession, the Lord's prayers for those who mistreated him. Father, forgive them. They know not what they are doing. And as we see that tree, the Lord would look to us to seek to pray for those who wrong us. One of the surest ways to prevent bitterness getting stuck, getting rooted in our hearts, is to pray for those we find difficult. Pray for those who have wronged us, who have in any way harmed us. The Lord Jesus did it, and allowing the cross to touch our lives mean that we follow in those same sorts of prayers. We need to receive those who turn back to us. We are all familiar, I assume, with the story of the two robbers upon the cross, on the cross beside Jesus, one either side. And the fact that one of them cursed and mocked, and the other one said, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." And the Lord said to him, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." What's easy to overlook is that Matthew 27 verse 14 tells us that both the robbers were mocking him and were cursing him. And so the only conclusion I can reach from that is that while they both were in that position, one of them, during that period of time, maybe even as they saw the Lord Jesus and just how he bore what he endured, realized that this was indeed the Son of God, and that he hung there, guiltless, and yet bearing upon himself the guilt of the whole world. And he turned, and he says, "Remember me." And how quickly the Lord did. Someone who, according to the scripture, only hours earlier was mocking him. Now the Lord Jesus receives him. What an extraordinary heart. What a willingness to receive back one who was against him so recently. And then to consider also the wounds that Jesus suffered, and that if we have been wounded, as doubtless some, perhaps many of us have, then Christ was wounded all the more. If we've suffered unjustly, how much more the Lord Jesus Christ? If we have been betrayed, how much more the Lord Jesus Christ? And so we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been afflicted in all things as we are, tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. We have a high priest who can sympathize. He has been where we are. The Lord Jesus has walked in our steps, sinlessly, of course. But God is not unfamiliar with the circumstances you are facing now, dear brother, dear sister. And so, just to conclude this, let's read from 1 Peter chapter 2. Reading from verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. What an example! He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross or on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. So back in Exodus chapter 15, and we've read so far that Moses threw that tree into the waters, and then it says, the waters became sweet. And that's a remarkable truth, and it holds true today, that when the cross touches that which is bitter, either our circumstances or our own hearts, then they are made sweet. And I just want to share with you the words from a lovely hymn, old hymn, by William Cowper. And there are some words in this hymn. I'll just read them to you. It says, behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. And Graham Kendrick has recently put the song to a new arrangement, and he added a chorus, and it says this, and again it's just so relevant to what we're thinking about. It says, I will trust the hands that made the starry heavens. I will trust the wounds of Calvary. Just beautiful. And sometimes, dear friends, we do need to just trust those hands. Trust that the hands that made the starry heavens, trust that those hands that bore the wounds of Calvary have not forsaken us, and those hands are yet guiding and leading us and keeping us, and that things we find ourselves in, God is yet able to use, and the bud that has a bitter taste can yet bring forth a sweet flower. God is able to do these things. That same verse 25 goes on to say, there he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. And it's quite interesting just to pause there for a moment. The fact that God tested them, and remember, this is very early on in their journeyings, having left Egypt. And the Lord allowed this circumstance in part to reveal what was in them, and how from such a place of rejoicing and deliverance they so quickly turned to grumbling at Moses. And these difficult circumstances that come upon us, they can really expose what's in our hearts. They can test, they can prove us. And this is sometimes what the Lord wants to do. And so we think of a scripture such as in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll just read to you. It refers to this in verse 6. If in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, there it is, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So these testings to prove our faith, it reveals what's there. It's able to refine it. It brings out the dross in order that we can be done with it and allow the Lord to purify our hearts and press on with him. And then the Lord says this, verse 26. If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. So why is it the Lord gives this instruction? Well, how it comes to my heart is that when we hit a bitter patch, and it may be not just a patch, it could be a prolonged time of bitterness, maybe it's tempting for us to leave the way. It's tempting for us to give up the pursuit. It's very tempting to let our hands drop and our heads drop and to really think, that's it, I'm going no further. And even, of course, for the people of Israel, ultimately, there were times that in their grumbling, they wanted to return to Egypt. They'd had enough. They wanted to go away because that crookedness in their own hearts was still latent there. And it produced a desire to return to Egypt. And surely, that's the human condition. And our own hearts could be just as fickle if we are not careful to stay close to the Lord. And so the Lord gives this instruction to give earnest heed to his voice, to keep doing what's right in his sight, keep giving ear to his commandments, keep all his statutes. Because, of course, if we do depart to Egypt, then we will only partake of the same judgments that Egypt receives. And so the Lord says this, I will put none of the diseases on you, which I have put on the Egyptians. And so the Lord is, I believe, exhorting the people to stay faithful to him, to be true to him, not to forsake their faithfulness. And may God give each one of us the grace and the courage to keep moving forward, even when it's hard and it's difficult and it's painful. And let's hold on to that truth at the end. For I, the Lord, am your healer, Jehovah Rapha. And just to finish with a few scriptures about this healing and many different aspects. So Isaiah 53 verse 5 says that he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our shalom, our peace, our well-being, fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. Psalm 147 verse 3 says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Isaiah 42 verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. Doesn't directly mention healing, but nevertheless, this bruising, this brokenhearted, the Lord doesn't break those who are bruised. The Lord rather heals and restores. The Lord can also heal us when we have departed. So Jeremiah 3 verse 22 says, "Return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithlessness." Hosea 14 verse 4, "I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him." And then Hosea 6 verse 1 says, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us." So even if we have begun to stray, beloved friends, come back to the Lord. The Lord is waiting to heal. He is willing and ready and longing, in fact, to heal our faithlessness, to heal our backsliding. And even if he's had to tear us in discipline, as Hosea 6:1 says, he will heal us. Now, of course, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals, I've not even began to talk about physical healing. The Lord is absolutely able to do that. He can bring that physical restoration. Often I think that there is a physical restoration once the heart is healed anyway. But certainly looking at the context of this passage and the burden of my heart from it is that we should allow the Lord to have his way and to bring to us whatever healing we need, whether it's healing in our circumstances, healing of our hearts, the Lord dealing with us where we need the application of the cross. But he's able to do it. Dear friends, reach out to him. Call upon God in faith. He is the God who heals, the God who ministers, the God who binds up those wounds, who heals the brokenhearted. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your loving and tender and gracious heart. Thank you that you know every step we take. As Job said, he knows the way I take, and when I have been tested, I will come forth as gold. Father, I do pray for anybody who is in a season of bitterness. Lord, help them to cry out to you. And Lord, please show them that tree. For all of us, Lord, give us a fresh, a new revelation of the cross. And whatever part of it in particular that we need to see, Lord, unveil our eyes. And Lord, would you apply the truth and the principle of the cross to our lives where it's needed. Lord, I ask that you would comfort and encourage and console and strengthen those who are in a season of bitterness. And Father, be gracious to us where any of us are in danger of a bitter heart. Lord, save us from that. And we pray that as we put our hand in yours and trust you, that you would be able to bring forth something out of this time that might never have been otherwise. Lord, bring forth fruit to your honour and glory. We ask these things in your name. And Lord, where anybody needs a broken heart healed, please do that. Bring your healing touch in Jesus' name. Amen.